Good morning, everyone. Great to see you here. We had a great first service. God was in the house, and it was awesome. We want you to stand up with us. As you can see, the sun's out, and that's a good sight, and we hope it stays out for a while. But we're going to sing Happy Day this morning. We want you to join us.
Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. Jesus, you are mine. In this joy, perfect peace, but the pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive.
Yeah.
Amen. God is good this morning. Yes. We want to take the time for you to shake someone's hand before you sit down and just say, good morning.
I tell you what's really funny about that is we just got back from a youth camp with our teenagers, and every time the adults were up on stage giving directions, announcements, the guys in the sound booth had this little video, and it even had those little pumping bars on it, and they would say, let's dance, and they would turn this music on, and everybody had to stand up and dance, and like the guys on the stage had to dance, so I was really afraid I was supposed to dance just now, so that was kind of scary, but since you guys didn't dance, I just stood still, so thank you for not getting up and dancing. My name's Jennifer Morris, and I work with the teenagers here. I'm Mike's wife, if you don't know who I am. And if you're new to Cornerstone, welcome. There's a communication card in the front, in front of you. Those right there, if you can fill those out, if you're new here, if you've only been coming for a little while, and we don't have your information, we'd love to get to know who you are. You can fill that out and drop it in one of the offering boxes by, there's one over here and then one over here. And that's also how we do offering here. We don't pass a plate around, so if you want to, you know, make your tithe to Cornerstone, or if you want to make a donation to Praising in the Park, that's also a great place to put it. Praising in the Park starts next Sunday, and we are doing a donation challenge. You may have gotten an email about that. We've asked people to give $15 if they can, or if you want to give more, that'd be awesome too. But we're trying to get people to just get involved that way. So if you have a donation for Praising the Park, it can go in one of those boxes. Just make sure you note Praising in the Park on your envelope or your online donation. Couple other things that are in your worship guide. There's a life group starting this morning at right after this service. It'll be during the second service. Teresa Roberts is back there, so wave your hand, Teresa. If you want to go to that life group, you can just follow her there. So just find her after service. I'm sure she'd love to have you. Next week, there's a free yard sale. You can read about that right in your bulletin. We've also got our Ribbons of Faith skin cancer awareness. So there's some information about that, I think, over in the cafe. And then Praising in the Park is starting next Sunday, 6:30. We have a skateboard evangelist pastor coming in that will be sharing his testimony. And also he does some cool skateboard tricks. So please invite anybody you know. This is for kids all the way up through youth, adults. Just try to get people there. We've got free hot dogs, free snow cones, free cotton candy. Everything's free, so it should be a good time. We'll have our band's going to be playing. I think the band, Craig and Jessica Vaughn, are going to be playing. So we've got some good music, too. So just come down, bring your lawn chair, bring your family. Should be a fun time. And that's all going to be happening in Phelps Park. Please pray that Phelps Park isn't a pond by next Sunday, because it is so wet down there right now. So just pray for some hot sunshine all week to try to dry that place up, because it looks like a swamp down there. If you're not involved with Praising in the Park yet, if nobody's hit you up, let me know after church and I can get you plugged in somewhere. Some of you may have been getting calls this week from our other team leaders wanting to get you involved in Praising in the Park. So it's just a community-wide Bible study where we hang out with the kids, we play some games, we share the gospel. We've got some really cool things planned. So just let me know if you're not scheduled to help and want to. Or just show up. If you forgot to tell me, if you'll show up, I promise we'll give you a T-shirt until you go to work. So just come if you can. And I think that's just about everything. Oh, there's a couple more announcements right here. On August 3rd, we're doing our back-to-school event. That was a huge success last year. So just be praying about that and how you want to get involved with that. Also, there's a baptism and a church picnic on August 4th. And that's a wonderful celebration. So if you have been baptized, and that'd be a great time to do it. We walk down to the river there at Camp Dickinson. Hopefully the river will be down by then, too. We won't be drowning anybody down there. So make sure you let Mike know or somebody know that you want to be baptized. Or you can even put that on your communication card in front of you. Let me pray for our service, and then we'll continue with worship. Lord, we're just so thankful that you have led us here this morning. We just ask that you be with us as we discuss the rhythms of life that you want us to have, Lord. Just help us to be open and attentive to what you want us to hear. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jen. Some great opportunities to serve and just to serve our community. This week, you know, last week my family and I decided to get a little bit patriotic and we went to Washington, D.C. for the 4th of July. And man, I wish this rain was there because it was hot. But we still saw all the monuments and something personal that just happened to me. Just going to the Lincoln Memorial, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's just so majestic. And just to see that, you know, the statue that man made, and it's kind of related to man. Someday, we're going to be in the throne room of God and worshiping. And how powerful, if I feel this way about this man-made thing and this man, being in the throne room of God and just worshiping our hearts out and just praising the Lord, what a marvelous day that will be. And we're just going to continue to worship and just stand up with us as we sing to the King this morning.
Jesus.
Lifted. jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how
your grace. And dear God, we just thank you for this time of worship through music. We pray as Pastor Mike comes up, that we, as we hear worship through the word, dear God, that we'll just be open to receive your words this morning. Amen. Pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Pray to the Lord. Pray to him while he can be found, for he is near us whenever we pray. His eyes open, his ears attentive, listening to what is said in hearts and whispers. When tears fall down cheeks in silence, when no words can be said but thank you, according to his compassion, according to his kindness and his great love, he is our dwelling place. So cry aloud, call on him, bowed on bended knees, confess sins, offer petitions, watch and pray. Find your own mountainside, your own Garden of Gethsemane. Pray in lonely places when things are good and not so good. Pray for those who are unable to pray for themselves. Stand guard. Mind your post. Stand on the wall in the gap as words lifted to God build bridges to nations. Prayers are seeds planted. Even if you never get to see them grow, God is the gardener, paying close attention to the soil of prayers lifted for generations yet to be born. In the place of prayer is where peace can be found. And we may not know how or why, but we know who. And when you are spent of words to pray, he prays for you, taking all the things you can't give voice to, surrendering them at the feet of one who is all-powerful, whose words extend past time, whose love is so wide and deep that it is immeasurable. Pray and don't give up. Pray earnestly. Raise your voice and quiet your soul that God may dwell in your heart. Pray when you're anxious. Pray when you're afraid. Be watchful and thankful. Pray continually. Pray to the Father, to a God who is faithful, to a God who hears. Cry out for the living God.
Amen. We'll be talking about prayer this morning. And I am excited, but I also will admit that I feel really small to stand up before you talking about the immense subject of prayer. I mean, it's just as I've prepared the last few weeks and getting ready for today, man, there's just so much we could talk about prayer because it's so important to the life of a believer, to the life of a Christian. Prayer is really the essence of our communication with God. And so we're going to try to dive deep this morning. We're going to go into his word. We're going to learn a little bit more about what it is to pray in rhythm and to get in touch with the Spirit of God in our lives. And I hope that this morning will be helpful to you. The reality is that most people pray out of desperation. I think if we were honest, most people, we think we can handle things. We think we've got it all under control until things get bad. John Ortberg said, desperate people pray. They pray without thinking about it. They pray even if they're not sure who they're praying to or if anyone out there is listening at all. People in foxholes pray. So do people who go through divorce, people who have children that run away, or people that hear from a doctor that the lab results say that the growth is malignant. When we reach the limit of our resources, we pray instinctively and even reflexively, like the way a man lacking oxygen gasps for breath and the way that man who is falling reaches out for something to grab. That is how we pray. When we've exhausted the limit of our resources, it's like then, oh, well, maybe God can do something about it. But is that the way that he really calls us to pray? Just out of desperation? Or is there more? Is there more to a prayer life than just when you get to the end of your own mind and your own limits? Then there's more to it than that. I've heard it said that as long as there are tests in school, there'll still be prayer in schools. Have y'all heard that? I mean, desperate people pray. In sports, at the end of the game, whether it's a last-second shot or the quarterback drops back, they throw up a prayer, right? I mean, that's how we use the term. It's like when all else fails, then we'll just kind of give it over to God and see what he can do with it. And again, I'm convinced that our prayers really do matter. And I'm convinced also that so many times we think that we can trust in ourselves more than we trust in God. When we only turn to God out of desperation, what we're saying is, hey, I can handle this. I don't need God until I get in over my head, until things get deep, until I can't handle it. And that is not the type of prayer we're going to be talking about this morning. Here's what we need to understand. Prayer is not just something we do in desperation, but it is a way of life. Are you with me on that? That it is a way of life. Prayer is not just something, okay, I'm going to block out on my calendar, I'm going to pray a few minutes each morning and that, you know, check the checkbox and I'm done. No, prayer is a way of life. It's what defines us throughout the day, in every situation. Here's kind of where you probably are thinking this sermon's going to go. At this point, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably gone to church and okay, we're going to talk about prayer. So here's how it works. You come up, the preacher tells you need to pray more. And you think, man, I really don't pray that much. And so you kind of feel like, oh, you know, here's why you pray and here's how you pray and here are different models. Ben shared just a few weeks ago about the Lord's Prayer, incredible model for how we pray. If you've been in church for a while, maybe you've heard the Acts model, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. There's all these different models. Typically when we hear a sermon on prayer, it's you come in and you kind of learn about, man, I don't pray enough. And so you leave here feeling guilty and you think, okay, I'm going to really do it this time, right? I'm going to pray this time. And so you go home and your lunchtime prayer is going to be magnificent. You pray like Shakespeare over lunch. And maybe you even wake up early tomorrow morning and you say, I'm going to do this prayer. And then the next day it's a little less. The next day it's a little. How many of y'all can relate to that? You get in your mind and you're like, oh man, this is something I want to do. And I truly feel that prayer is probably one, the spiritual discipline that brings the most guilt in people. Because we feel like we don't measure up. And so what I'm going to do today, I'm not going to tell you, this is the method to pray. This is the time you need to pray and this is the place. And I'm not going to tell you the specifics. I just want to try to stir in you a desire to talk with the God of the universe who created you. I want to stir in you a desire that prayer is more than just something we do out of desperation. That it's something our soul desperately needs and longs for. And so it's hard to do in this world we live in with the noise and the chaos and the busyness. And we are just so conditioned in our culture to go so fast. And there are just so many opportunities for distraction. But I truly feel like we can have a fulfilling and meaningful prayer life. And that's where we're going. I think if you look at Scripture, you see even the disciples struggled with prayer. They had the front seat to watch Jesus in action. They heard some of the most magnificent prayers ever prayed. They were sitting at the feet of Jesus. And yet they struggled in their own prayer life. So I don't want you to leave here feeling like, man, I'm never going to measure up. But I do want you to leave here thinking, man, this is where my prayer life needs to be. I want to give you that vision of where you can go. So here is what I want you to know. And here's why I said that. Guilt, I could guilt you into praying more, right? I think pastors are really good at that sometimes. They're easy to heap on guilt for when you don't measure up and when you don't do enough. And so you can kind of leave here feeling guilty. But guilt brings short-term motivation. But long-term discouragement. And I'm afraid that's where so many people are in the church today. They're discouraged. They're beat down. They're frustrated. I asked the youth this week. We've been on an incredible... we went right after church last week. We left, took the youth to a camp. Just happened to be. We had to suffer at the beach for all week. Sorry. But it was an incredible camp. I mean, incredible time of worship. Each day, great teaching that really challenged them. A lot of a lot of good times in our group, our own group, where we would leave teaching and then kind of unpack everything that we just heard and share and work together. And then we also got to go out and serve each day. So I just want to thank you, thank this church for your support of the youth here, because we are so blessed here with children and youth, and you would be amazed at the things that they shared and learned and what God is doing in their life. It just blew me away this week to see God working in their life. And that, I tell you, I could stand up here all day and talk about that, because it was amazing to see them pray and to see God work in their life. I asked them a question, though, about halfway through the week. I said, how did y'all learn to pray? And if I asked you that, how did you learn to pray? Without exception, they all said, well, I learned to pray from my parents or from this person or from... There was a person involved. And I think some of the problem comes is when we try to teach prayer as a method or as a transfer of information, this is how you need to pray, we struggle sometimes. The best way to learn to pray is from somebody who is praying. We see that in the disciples, right, with Jesus. That's how Jesus taught them to pray. And when they were around Jesus, they saw something different about him. So they said, Lord, teach, we want to pray like that. We want to have that same type of connection that you have with the Father. So teach us to pray. And so I do hope this morning that we can learn from each other, right? As the body of Christ, there are people in here that are prayer warriors. I want you to take it upon yourself to be there and to mentor and to teach others how to pray like you. That's how we learn. So if you struggle with prayer today, my aim is not to give you more knowledge. It's to introduce you to a way of life that's modeled by Jesus and practiced by his disciples. This whole series is called In Rhythm. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it's a passage that many of you have heard before. In the New Living, it says, never stop praying. Some translations say, pray without ceasing, but always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So what we look at right here is a rhythm, a way of life that is defined by prayer. A way of life where we're praying all the time, that we never stop praying. That, again, prayer is not just something you check off each morning, but it's something that defines you. It's a way of life. It is a lifestyle. I like what Oswald Chambers said, and some of you have read his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. And on one of the days, this is what he said. He said, our thinking about prayer, whether right or wrong, is based on our own mental conception of it. The correct concept is to think of prayer as the breath in our lungs and the blood from our hearts. Our blood flows and our breathing continues without ceasing. We are not even conscious of it, but it never stops. And we are not always conscious of Jesus keeping us in perfect oneness with God. But if we are obeying him, he always is. Prayer is not an exercise. It is the life of the saint. Beware of anything that stops the offering up of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Maintain the childlike habit of offering up prayer in your heart to God all the time. So my question for you this morning, what if we view prayer not as something that we have to schedule, but as something that we can't live without? Just like we need oxygen, we need prayer. And here's why. I need prayer, guys. I tell you, I hope you're praying for me, and I hope you're praying for others. I need prayer. I need prayer so I can learn to hear and respond to God. I need prayer so that the strongholds of sin can be broken in my life. I need prayer so that my heart is changed to be more like Christ. I need prayer so that my desires for the things of God over the things of this world. And you need prayer too. For those reasons, you need prayer because you need to connect to the God who created you. The first thing I want to share this morning when we're talking about prayer and confession is simply this, that we have been invited. We have been invited into the very presence of God. I just want to let that soak in for a minute. Think about that. The God of the universe, the God that spoke everything that we see into creation, that the very God who loved you so much that he designed you. You are his masterpiece, as Ephesians 2:10 says. You are his masterpiece. You have been invited into his presence. That should just blow us all away. when that sinks in, the reality of that, that we, as one of billions of humans that have lived, God cares about us individually. God wants to have a relationship with us individually. That we can walk into the presence of God. When Jesus, when he died on the cross, if you remember, the veil in the temple was torn in two. And that was significant because it showed that we now have direct access into the very presence of God. And what I want you to understand is the main purpose of prayer is not to make life easier, but it's to know God. I think if you remember those commercials that Staples ran with the easy button, I think that's what we think prayer is, right? We want a big easy button, and when we start going through something in life, we're like, okay, where's the easy button? And smack it. Okay, that's what prayer is. You know, we fixed everything. Life's smooth. That is not the purpose of prayer. I hate to break it to you. Prayer does not make life easier, but it allows us to know God. It brings us into His presence. And when we are in the presence of God, have you ever noticed if you walk around with like when I'm walking around with a big guy, you know, it's like I'm not afraid of anything. You know what I mean? I mean, I get like a big guy. Like if I go somewhere with Travis, I'm like, I'll talk smack to anybody because I'm just like, hey, he's got it. You know, if they get mad at me, I'm just like, here, he take care of this for me. You know, when you're with someone who is bigger than you, it's like all of a sudden your fear is gone. You can take on the world. You can handle anything. When we walk into the presence of God, man, get this. He's with us. We're in His presence. He can handle our problems. Okay? It's not that it's going to make it easier, but when my God is with me, I can handle whatever this world throws my way. That is what prayer does. Prayer, perhaps more than any other activity, shows that we are invited into a relationship with God. Prayer is talking with God about what we are doing together. I love that quote. We're talking with God about what we're doing together. We've been invited into the presence of God. We are not unwanted guests. I want to share this passage with you. If you're a parent, you're going to like this. Luke chapter 18. And you'll say, what does this have to do with prayer? Hang with me on this one. This is good. Luke 18, 1 through 8. It's a parable that Jesus told, and he told his disciples to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And will he keep putting them up? Keep putting them off. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Did you hear what just happened in this text? Did you hear? This kind of opened up prayer for me when I understood this principle. So many times we don't pray because we think we are bothering God. Have you ever felt that way? Man, I'm just annoying God. I don't want this thing, this problem is too small to bring to God. I can handle it on my own. He doesn't need my whining. Any of y'all ever felt that way? I mean, we feel that way. We feel that we're bothering God. And in this passage, what we see is not only have we been invited into His presence, not only has He said, come here and come into me. He said, while you're here, bother me, pester me. You can annoy me. I don't care. In fact, I want you to do that. For the parents out there, do you have any talkative kids? We have, our children aren't here today. They're at the beach with their grandparents, so I can talk about them. Drew, our littlest one, I love him to death. He's 9. And he has the gift of talking. Especially when his brothers, when they're together, it's great. When you have a lot of kids, it's good because they interact and talk with each other. But when you get him by himself, the kid will not shut up. Non-stop talking. I'm talking like hours at a time. I don't even see how he breathes. I love them to death. But there are times we have to go, Drew, can you stop talking for a minute? Drew, I need a break. Can we just rest for a minute? Won't we play the quiet game, right? Y'all can relate, right? And as a parent, you love your kids, and I love hearing them talk, but sometimes you're just like, please give me a break. God is not like that. God invites us into His presence and says, pester me, bother me. You can talk to me. You can share your problems. It's not whining. I want to hear what you're going through. And we feel like, man, if I'm praying and your mind wanders and you keep thinking about things and we think that's a bad thing, well, maybe God is telling you that's what you need to be praying about, whatever your mind wanders to. Have you thought about that? That God truly wants to know what is on your heart, that God cares. And what we see in the life of Jesus is that prayer was so fundamental in His life. It was just like breathing. He inhaled His Father's presence so He could exhale His will. And He would be soak in God's presence, and then He would go out and serve. And so that presence was so powerful and so important. What we see in Luke 6:12 is another example of Jesus praying. It says, one of these days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and He spent the night praying to God. And on this occasion, He went up to the mountain to pray. He spent the whole night praying. Mark tells us that when the disciples got up early the next morning, Jesus had already gone out. They couldn't find Him. Luke tells us that He could often be found in the lonely places praying. And Jesus was in constant contact with the Father. And what is so amazing about this is that the source of Jesus' fruitfulness in life was His connection and His relationship with the Father. That's what last week we shared, John 15:5. I'm the vine and you are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That connection that we have to the Father is what gives us the fruitfulness. He came down off the mountain here in Luke 6. He chose His disciples. And then they went out to serve. And so what we have a picture of is relationship with God. Then He got the other believers together. Then they went out. Isn't that what a church does? We work on a relationship with God. We get strength. We abide in Christ. We come together to equip, encourage, and to organize and you know, all those things, to exhort one another to do good things, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Then we go out into this community and world and put what we've learned into practice. That's the mission of this church, that we experience new life in Christ, that we are equipped to be followers of Christ, and then that we engage our community and world for Christ. And so we see that in the life of Jesus, and we see how important it is. One of the great themes, give you a little history lesson here, of the Reformation, was that it was this idea that all of life is to be lived under the authority of God, to the glory of God, and the presence of God. And what God has invited us to do is to come into His presence, to be nourished by Him, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to receive power so we can go out into this world. Prayer is talking with the personal God Himself. And there in the act of praying, I bring my entire life under his command. He knows what is on my mind, but I still have the privilege of articulating to Him what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling and my emotions. I'll explain it this way. My wife and I, we know each other. We've been married now 18 years. Yeah, thanks. It took me a minute. I was like, okay, had to add it up. And we've been together long enough now where I know what she's feeling before she even says it, right? I see something on her mind. I can tell when she's feeling something. So I can tell what she's thinking. But I still want to know, honey, what's wrong? I still want to hear it. Or maybe you put it this way. I know that she loves me, but I still want to hear her say, I love you. Can you relate? I mean, that's when you know somebody good. Even though you may know what's on their mind, you want to hear them put it into words. And when we put it into words, what it does, it works inside of us to bring clarity to what we think and feel. That is what prayer does. That is why it's so personal of a relationship with God the Father. It brings us into His will, makes us think clearly about what is on our mind and hearts. Galatians 4 says this. I love this passage about prayer. And because we are his children, because of who we are in Christ, because of our identity in Christ, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And it's an Aramaic word, but it literally means daddy. It just means we can cry out, Daddy. That's how close of a personal relationship we can have with God the Father. And now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. So not only can we live into the presence of God, and he has invited us into the presence of God, the second thing I want to share this morning is that we can live in a life, we can live in a rhythm of prayer, confession, and repentance. There's a rhythm that takes place in our life. As we respond to what God reveals to us, as we learn and grow. This is spiritual growth when we pray and when we confess and when we repent. And then this process just takes place continually through our life. The problem is that so many people come to church and they respond to what Jesus is doing in their life. And they may sign a commitment card or get baptized or walk down the aisle. And then they turn around and think, oh, it's just a one-time event. What they miss is that the Christian walk, the Christian life, is a life that is lived in this rhythm of prayer and confession and repentance. Many of us struggle here. And this is where we get to I think, another thing that keeps us from praying like we should, and it's the issue of forgiveness. So many of us struggle not with understanding the message of forgiveness, but with living in the reality of it. 1 John 1:8-10. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. The first thing I want to point out here, we've all messed up. We all are sinners in need of a Savior. We all are in need of forgiveness. And I don't. And so many people think, you just don't know my story. You don't know my life. God could never forgive me. I really couldn't pray to God. I'm embarrassed to even pray to God because of what's happened in my life. The first thing we have to realize here, God is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us. We have been invited into his presence. In fact, Scripture says that he saved us in spite of our sin, right? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took on our sin. He took on our shame. There is nothing that we have done that is too bad that Christ cannot forgive. So forgiveness, I want you to know that it is not only available, but it allows us to have an abundant prayer life. In this 1 John 1:9, what we see is this is a continual asking for forgiveness. It's not a one-time event. That God wants us to continue, again, to verbalize it, to put into words. Why do we need to confess daily? Because we sin daily. Yes, Christ has forgiven us all of our sins. But when we come to him, in the act of confession, we acknowledge our own sinfulness. We realize that we are unable to achieve our own righteousness apart from God. I'll give you the example of David in Scripture. And David is... The Psalms that David wrote are so amazing. There's so much emotion. There's so much intimacy with God. We see what it's like to have a personal relationship with God through the Psalms of David. And you know the story of David and his sin. We see how God was working in his life, but we see that the mighty can fall. And I'll tell you that that people always fall in private before they fall publicly. And we see that in David's life. And we see, you know the story of David and Bathsheba. He ended up committing adultery, had her husband killed. Incredible sin, incredible mess. Soap opera style stuff here, right? I mean, just terrible mess. And then I want you to read Psalm 51 with me. Turn in your Bibles if you got your Bible. Psalm 51, I'll give you a chance to get there. Incredible Psalm of David. And so if you've blown it, if you've messed up, if you look at your life and you have things in your past you're not very proud of, this is for you this morning, okay? It says, from the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time that Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. This is David's prayer. This is David's emotion crying out here. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. What an incredible prayer. What an incredible prayer of forgiveness and hope that you are not defined by your past mistakes. And what we do is this life of prayer and confession and repentance. We see David right now. We see him giving us what we can do. And this life of prayer and confession, we talked about it with the youth a lot this week. And this is how I explained it with them. Prayer is us asking the question, what is God saying? Okay, what's God saying to me right now? And as we read the scripture and as we pray, we listen for the voice of God in our life to give us direction. And we know that God reveals his ways and his purposes and his will. And we want to connect with God the Father so that we can have, so we can bear fruit and we can abide in him. And so what we do is we say, God, what are you saying? What are you saying? But this act of confession, it takes it to the next step. Instead of just saying, okay, God, what are you saying? It's, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? This is what you've shown me. This is how I'm going to respond. This is how I'm going to change. And in that, that's the act of repentance, right? Where we reorient our life. We turn our life from the direction we're going, where we think we have everything under control. And instead, we set our gaze, our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And we follow after him. And so that act of repentance, that changing of direction. And what I want you to know is confession is for us. Forgiveness is a power that changes us so that we can become the type of people that look like Christ. When we practice confession, two things really happen in life. The first is that we are liberated from our guilt. And I know a whole lot of people are walking around with guilt over their past mistakes. And when we confess, we are liberated from guilt. But the second thing that happens is also pretty incredible. What happens is it makes us less likely to fall into the same mistake again. It liberates us from the power of sin, the stronghold of sin in our life. And so when we confess, when we bring it before God, and we truly lay it at his feet, and we say, God, I know I've sinned against you. I know who you are and your character. It liberates us from guilt. It frees us from the slavery of sin in our life. Here's what confession involves. It involves two things. The first thing it involves is trusting in the character of God. Trusting in the character of God. If you look at David's prayer in Psalm 51, he said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. And then he says, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Then he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David knows the character of God. He knows that God is a merciful God, that God is a forgiving God, that God is a loving God, but yet God is a righteous and holy God. And he comes before. So we have to trust in the character of God. Without understanding the character of God, you really won't walk in repentance in life. Because when we sin, you would just think God is ultimately out to get you and to destroy you. And if you don't understand that God's character, you're going to walk away hiding and running from your sin. What happened in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? They ran and they hid. And so what we've got to do is we've got to understand who God is. So repentance doesn't start with sin. It starts with God and understanding who God is. If you look at your sin, you're going to get really depressed really quick. Right? I mean, it's ugly. I mean, and if I were to stand up here and you could peer inside my heart, you'd say, he's up here teaching us. Right? I mean, and each person, I think when we're honest, there are things that we come to our thought life and our minds that aren't pretty. And then what we have to do is bring them before God. We have to trust in the character of God to change us, to transform us, to be more like Christ. And so what prayer is this trust in the character of God. And prayer is trust. And let me explain that. When we pray, we are saying that we trust His character. And so when we pray for help, we trust that God cares. When we pray for patience, we trust that God's timing is perfect. When we pray for understanding, we trust that God is all-knowing. When we pray for forgiveness, we trust that God is merciful. When we pray for blessing, we trust that God provides. When we pray with thanksgiving, we trust that God is good. When we pray to glorify God, we trust that God is almighty and all-powerful. And when we pray, we are placing our trust in the God who created us and in His character. That's amazing understanding. When you come to that point and you realize that you can trust in His character. But it's also taking responsibility for our sin. That's what confession involves. It means that we can take responsibility for our sin. David didn't approach God with excuses. He didn't ask God, hey, you just don't understand the pressure I was under, and my parents did this, and I grew up, I had a really rough home life. He didn't make excuses. He took ownership of what he had done. And at the heart of it, confession involves taking appropriate responsibility for the sin in our life. We like to make excuses. We like to rationalize it. We like to say, I was just having a bad day. I was hungry. That's my favorite one. I just needed something to eat. We justify our sin. We rationalize our sin instead of taking responsibility for it. Confession is not just an exchange of information with God. It's entering into the pain of what we have done. Realizing that we have offended a holy and a righteous God. Realizing that we have hurt other people. It's entering into their pain and understanding what we have done. Understanding the gravity and the weight of our sin. This week at the youth camp, we're getting ready to close here in a minute. But this week at the youth camp, they did something called, it was a ritual that the Jewish people do called the Tashlik. It was kind of interesting. What they do, the Jewish people do, as part of Rosh Hashanah every year, they'll take a stone and on it they'll write out their sins of the past year. They'll write out what they've struggled with and their sins. And they'll march together to a moving body of water. And they all will cast those stones into the water. And it's representative of God taking that away, washing it away. And it's representative of a new start each year. And that was one of the exercises we were able to do with our youth this week. And it was powerful to see people release and just get rid of those things in their life that had been holding them back from following after God. And as part of the process, they read from the Old Testament prophet Micah. And it's in Micah chapter 7. And this is what that verse says. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. We have hope. We have forgiveness. And one last passage I want to read to you this morning in Psalm 32. And I'll close with this. Band, you guys can come up back up. Psalm 32 says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. But finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. You forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly people pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment, for you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. That is my prayer for you guys this morning, that there is joy, there is freedom, there is forgiveness, no more guilt, no more shame, no more self-condemnation, no more self-contempt. And what I'm going to ask that you do right now, we're going to close a little bit different. I want everybody to bow your heads. And we're going to kind of close with a little bit of an extended time of prayer this morning. And I don't know what shape you walked in here this morning. Maybe you feel some guilt and shame over your prayer life or something that has happened in your life. And I want you to know this morning, you can find hope and forgiveness and freedom here in this place this morning. God has invited you into a personal relationship with Him, where we come in and through trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, we can be forgiven and we can be given new life. For the believers in this room this morning, you have an amazing opportunity this morning to enter into the presence of God, to pray to the God who created you, to trust in His character, to confess your sin, to take responsibility for the wrong that's been done in your life, but to trust in Him for your forgiveness and salvation. And this morning, I just want to do something. I know one of the things we didn't talk about, but it's so important, is that we pray for other people. And I just want to ask, if you're here this morning, and you just would be honest enough and courageous enough to say, I need prayer this morning, for whatever reason. Maybe you're going through a tough time, maybe whatever in life. If you just say, I need prayer, I'm going to ask you right now, would you just stand up where you are? Anybody in this room, would you be courageous enough just to say, I need prayer? What we're going to do to close out our service is I'm going to ask that for everyone else in this room, if you feel comfortable, that you would just go to one of these people standing up. And I'm going to give you the privilege of praying for someone else. When we pray for someone else, it's like putting one arm on God and one arm on them. We are interceding on their behalf before the God of all creation. And we believe that prayer is powerful and that prayer changes lives. And I'm going to ask you right now, just if you would stand up, you would find one of these people and you would just pray over them. And maybe you need to go to several people. Just find someone around you. If you want to pray for someone else, just to pray words of life over them and in them. And no matter what issue they're praying for, what's going on in their life, just pray over them. We need several more people to pray. If you would just be bold enough to pray over someone this morning. If you'd like somebody to pray for you, just slip up your hand. I think we have several over here. We got several over here. Anybody else need prayer? Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. This should be natural. Just saying, I need help, God. I just need you. I need more of you in my life. I need your peace. I need your power. I need your presence. I don't know why, but sometimes this seems unnatural, doesn't it? It shouldn't. It should be just like breathing, that we're praying for each other. We're the body of Christ. And we're called as the family of God here in this place, in this church called Cornerstone, to come alongside each other, to pray for one another, to lift each other up, to bear one another's burdens. And that's what we're doing here in this place. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time of prayer this morning. May we just enter into a life, a rhythm of praying out, crying out to you. Lord, we know we need your presence in our life. We know we need your power in our life. Lord, we just cry out to you this morning. May you hear the cry of our heart. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to close with one song here. I'll kind of make it a quick one. But we have so much to be thankful to God about. And if you want to come and you still got something on your heart, mind, you need prayer about, we'll be over to the side. We've got several elders here this morning. We can pray with you, pray over you, whatever the need is. If you've got questions about what it means to follow Christ, this is your opportunity. This is your chance. We can help you understand what it means to surrender your life to Jesus. There are communication cards in the seat back. I ask that you fill out any prayer requests you have. Man, I didn't even mention, but I know we've had a lot of flooding throughout town. If you've got a need there and you need the body of Christ to come alongside you and you need help cleaning up or whatever, that's a perfect place to let us know in your prayer request. And we'll see what we can do. Let's all stand this morning. Let's sing.
Eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us so.
dear God, we love you. And we know you love us by what you did on the cross and the empty tomb. And dear Lord, we just pray that we go this week. And may we just talk to you, dear God. And may we just bring our needs to you. Because as Pastor Mike said, you don't want to push us away. You want to listen. And you want to talk back to us. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy. May we pray. Amen. Have a great week.